I'd like to read to you this morning a Christmas letter that my guru wrote many years ago to all students, all individuals, and all nations. It was dated December in 1933. Dear friends, let us decorate the growing Christmas tree of civilization with the flaming flags of all brother nations. Let us drown our differences and behold the branches of our national life spreading out from the tree of one international life. Let us demand that America, India, Germany, Russia, France, China, Japan, Austria, Italy, Switzerland, Sweden, Mexico, Egypt, and all nations learn to decorate their flags on the Christmas tree of brotherhood and celebrate the coming of the United Nations of the world through their awakening in Christ. Let all brother nations contribute their best to make a league of hearts and a league of wisdom in preparation for their coming union. Let all nations consider themselves as children of God with different names only. May the love of nations be the twinkling lights with which to decorate the Christmas tree of world union. Let us obliterate the oddities of dogmatism and behold all religions as the branches of the one tree of truth. Let all sects celebrate around this one Christmas tree of universal religion in the coming United States of the world. Let us behold the soft twigs of our temporary joy-loving senses, not projected away from, but joined together to, the everlasting Christmas tree of divine joy. May we all learn to climb up the spinal tree of life and pass by the starry knots into the infinite kingdom of Christ. In this coming Christmas, we shall celebrate the coming of one kingdom, one religion, one brotherhood, one human nationality, one wisdom, one ever-new happiness, one language, one race, one universal law, one freedom, contact of one God, and one understanding for all human brothers. May this Christmas and New Year time fill you with the adamantine determination to improve yourself and others as Christ would wish you to do, to usher in paradise on earth. That is a very, very timely thing at the moment. This is what we work for here. One God, one religion through Christ. And He is to be found on the altar of your hearts and the throne of your own consciousness, if you would but seek Him there. I would like to read to you this morning from our Bible chapter, Isaiah chapter 9, beginning with verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Last night, in a couple of minutes, I had to think about what I was going to talk about today. I decided to look up the word Christmas in the encyclopedia and see where it originated. Christmas derived from the medieval Christus Massi. I'm not sure that I pronounced that correctly because I don't know Latin. The Mass of Christ, the feast commemorating the birth of Jesus, observed by the Christian Church annually on the 25th of December. It was, according to many authorities, not celebrated in the first centuries of the Christian Church, as the Christian usage in general was to celebrate the death of remarkable persons rather than their birth. The death of the martyr Stephen and the massacre of the innocents at Bethlehem had been already long celebrated when perhaps in opposition to the doctrine of the Manichaeans respecting the birth of the Savior. A feast was established in memory of this event in the 4th century. In the 5th century, the Western Church ordered it to be celebrated forever on the day of the old Roman feast of the birth of Saul, as no certain knowledge of the day of Christ's birth existed. Among the German and Celtic tribes, the winter solstice was considered an important point of the year, and they held their chief festival of Yule to commemorate the return of the burning wheel. The holly, the mistletoe, the Yule log, and the wassail bowl are relics of the pre-Christian times. In the East, Christmas was celebrated on January 6th. The feast of the martyr Stephen and the evangelist St. John were united with Christmas, and a feast of 3 days continuance was thus formed. In the ecclesiastical year, this festival gives name to a period extending from the first Sunday of Advent to the Feast of Epiphany, January 6th. Most Christian churches celebrate this great festival in some way, and practically the entire community in Christian countries, including Jews and non-church-going people, nominally classed with Christian populations, join in social observance. The custom of making presents at Christmas is derived from ancient usage, but it has become consecrated by ages and contributes greatly to make this festival an interesting event to families. The sending of Christmas cards by way of friendly greeting and remembrance has grown up since 1860. The Christmas tree has been traced back to the Romans. It went from Germany to Great Britain and is almost universal in the United States, where the customs of so many nationalities meet and gradually blend into common usage. So that's very interesting to know that all of this that we celebrate didn't start until the 14th or the 4th century. I want to speak to you this morning about the Christmas tree. You know, every year we feel very special, very holy at this time, or at least we should, because we celebrate what we have been taught in the Orthodox fashion as the coming of the Christ to earth. But as I have said and read out of the Bible in Colossians many times to you, he is the firstborn of every creature. The body is in the form of a cross, but in the scriptures it is also referred to as the tree, the burning bush, with Moses in the burning bush, because Moses represents the law. And when you come to that moment of final purification, when you are about to enter into the Holy of Holies and go through the tremendous experience which will bring you face to face with the Christ within yourself, your body becomes on fire, and you are indeed a burning bush. And Moses is certainly present because he represents the law. This body is also referred to as the house and the temple of the living God, is referred to as the robe over which the Romans sat, the soldiers cast dice when Jesus the Savior died on the cross. Then those soldiers cast threw the dice to see which one was going to get the robe. Inasmuch as Jesus the Savior, the Son of Man, was crucified on his own cross, which means this body, then of course this Roman soldier represents that particular part of your nature which has taken over during all of your lifetime, whether it be stealing or lying or committing adultery or whatever it may be, dishonesty, it doesn't make any difference what it is. Whatever was predominant, that one takes over the body, and you have a battle on your hands, believe me. But this is the temple of God, but it is also the tree of life. And I found this picture which shows the picture of the spine in the form of a tree. And it's amazing how each one of the spinal centers is shown here. And here is a 1,000-petal lotus of the brain at the top. Because you fight the two thieves on your cross, the forces of good and evil, These are the thieves which take your consciousness from the realization of your oneness with God. Now let us consider this tree. It is a tremendous tree, this tree of life within us. And it has all of life because God is all of life. You cannot say that He is here and not there, in this religion and not in that religion. Because if this were so, then He would not, as we have been taught, be omnipresent, equally present everywhere. If there are truly two powers, then He would not be omnipotent, because omnipotent means one power. If He was divided in His knowledge, then He would not be omniscient, because that means that there is one knowledge, one truth, and it applies to every religion in the world regardless. We but show our ignorance when we speak of people of other faiths not being children of God, of being heathens, atheists, heretics, infidels, all the rest of it, of the labels that we place upon them. Because if God made this world, if He created it and everything within it, then He is equally present every single place in every form. But because people speak a different language doesn't mean they aren't speaking about the one Father God. Because they use the word Krishna, which means Christ, doesn't mean that they are speaking of a different Christ than we know, because this Christ, which is spoken of in every great scripture of the world by whatever name the language tells about Him in, is that one who comes within each man's consciousness. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word took on a garment of flesh and dwelt among us, your flesh, my flesh, the flesh of every single person on this earth. But He is born the Son of Man in us, the Savior. That represents the human ego. And that ego, that Savior, must be crucified on our own cross before the Christ child can be born. And it is interesting in this article that was given in this encyclopedia this morning to say that formerly it celebrated the death of a great person. Now, the ego is certainly great in its human sense, and it must die, it must be transformed before Christ can come into His kingdom. And so it isn't until after the crucifixion, really, that this birth of the Christ takes place in each and every one of us. He comes to us when we are ready to receive Him in this tree of life. And at that time, when you go through the first experiences, which is His first day of descension into hell, or the place of ignorance and darkness within yourself, when this takes place and you come out of this, at least I speak for myself, my vision was turned and I saw my spine just like this, and it was all lit up just like a Christmas tree. The seven churches, the seven candlesticks, each with a particular electrical flame in it. Because Christ consciousness descends into us. We reach up for Him, and He is constantly reaching down to us, God the Father, in the form of the Christ. And He enters our body by the medulla. And He goes straight through to the point of Christ consciousness, which is the optic thalamus gland, which furnishes the light by which these two eyes see. It is distributed all through the brain and down every single spinal center, which are the sub-powerhouses. And each one of these subspinal centers have jurisdiction over a part of our bodies, like the coccyx has jurisdiction over the power of creation within us. We can create another human being, but we do not make it. We do not form it. It is a temple not made by hands. This is tremendous to know this. And then the next one is the sacrum, which has jurisdiction over the circulatory tract. The third one is the one opposite the solar plexus. I've forgotten the name of it at the moment, but that has charge of the vitality. Then we have the heart center, which is the dividing center between the lower three centers and the upper three centers. And that is where the battle of Armageddon takes place within yourself. It isn't a battle that's fought outside. But it is a battle fought between the tribes of good and evil within yourself. The one side, the good thief, fighting with everything he has to lift the consciousness to paradise, to be one with the Christ. And the other one, the bad thief, trying with equal intensity to oppose the good force and keep you from going. And the soul is caught in the middle of it. And St. John of the Cross called it the dark night of the soul, when each soul is indrawn. You're taken in totally inside. And you have this tremendous experience. You're dimly aware of what's going on outside of yourself. But you're fighting these forces inside, hanging on to God with everything you have, trying to get his inner direction, because you know you must listen to that voice inside and listen to it correctly. You must test each spirit as it comes, because not every spirit is of God. Now, everything is of God, but we have this delusive force, which is not a thing of reality at all. No way is it a thing of reality. This thing that is constantly dwelled upon, Satan, the devil, the man with the horns and the pitchfork and the tail, he exists only if you give him form and substance. Because if God created everything and nothing was created except by him, where is he not? Who can say that God is evil? Does he contain evil within himself? No, never. I could not worship a God who was evil. So this satanic force has been programmed into our mind by the various churches since the beginning of time. It is that which opposes. But remember that it is one force that goes out from God. And this force is that force which with which he created this whole kingdom of his on this earth. And then having created it, he looked at it and he saw that it was good. So he sustained it. And then he wanted to withdraw himself unto himself. So he again came back to himself. So, but it is the one force going out, sustaining itself, and coming back. But while it's going out and returning, it seems to oppose itself. And this is why we say good and evil. But this force in itself, as it came from God, was like him, completely pure. But he made man in his image and his likeness. Image meaning form, and likeness meaning spirit. And he gave us free will, even as he himself has free will, to either choose to follow his perfect law and reward ourselves, or to go against it and punish ourselves. And the choice is eternally up to us. So it is through man's wrong choices that he has brought this world to its present state, because the world is made up of individuals and is the sum total of that which every man sends forth from himself. And if we don't like the condition of the world now, then let us look to ourselves, because it is we, each one of us, individually and collectively, who have brought it to this present state. It will never change until such time as we realize that God, through Christ, must be found within ourselves. St. Augustine one time made the statement, "What profiteth me if I know that the Christ exists, if I cannot find him within myself?" It must happen here, inside of yourself. And if you are truly a Christian, then you must obey him, because he said, "He who will not pick up his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." And to follow him means to emulate him in every single respect, even unto the death of the cross, the death of this cross, your body. You go through a death-like state. But if your heart is pure, if your love for him is greater than your love for yourself, your family, or any of your possessions, then he will come to you. Then he will lift you up. He will put you through this tremendous experience. A tremendous experience. And then the three wise men, the kings, those three qualities of man that the Hindus call tamas, rajas, and sattva. The tamas meaning the bitterness of myrrh, and the rajas meaning the attachment to the world, fool's gold. And the third one, the quality of worship or frankincense. These are the three qualities within man. But because they know now that the Christ is coming, they have seen the star in the east and that star is to be found in the spiritual eye, the center of your forehead. Then they come and lay their gifts, or what they are, at the feet of the newborn Christ, because they know that they will no longer be needed. They're going to be totally absorbed, totally caught up in, totally obliterated in the coming of this Christ, because he is going to take care, take over the kingdom within you. It's tremendous. Now let us again refer to this body as the tree. It is the tree of life. And it is said when it is turned upside down, then the hair represents the roots of the tree. And so man must turn himself upside down from his constant reaching out for the humanness, for the things of the world, the things of the flesh. And he must root himself in God so that he is turned upside down and outstretched so that he becomes a five-pointed star himself in the heavens of God. It's beautiful when you think that you have this tremendous potential within yourself. That if you would only stop thinking about original sin and all of the evil and Satan and the mark of the beast and all the rest of the things that are so being so dramatically poured down everybody's throat today, and think of only God through Christ, that we could build a new world. Why think of the negative? Why be afraid? Let us think only of the positive. There was a story told many years ago about a man by the name of O'Farrell. He was a great, strong man. He had such strength that nobody around could even come up to his strength. And he was the servant of the king. He served him well, but one day he thought to himself, I should not serve this king. He is not strong enough for me. I will go forth and I will find the strongest king in the world, and him I will serve. So he went forth, and finally somebody told him about a king that had much greater strength than the one he had served. And he came to him and he asked him if he was afraid of anything. He said, no, he wasn't afraid. So he said, then I offer my service to you. So the king accepted his services, and he worked for him for quite a while. But all of a sudden, one day, this king heard some people speaking about Satan. And immediately he made the sign of the cross on his forehead. And he looked very, very fearful. And O'Farrell thought this was a very strange thing to be happening. And he said to him, why are you making this sign? What are you afraid of? And the king said to him, I will not tell you. And he said, if you do not tell me, I will leave you. So at last he said to him, well, there is a man called Satan, and he says he has great power. Do you fear him? Yes, I fear him. He has power to destroy me. He said, then I will not serve you any longer. Satan is greater than you, so I will go and find him and serve him because he is the greater king. So he went forth, and he came to a woodland, and he saw many knights riding on his horses, but one particular knight stood very straight and tall, sat very straight and tall on his horse, and this was a big black horse. So Pharaoh stopped him and he said, do you know where I can find Satan? He said, what do you want with him? He said, I hear that he is the greatest king, so I want to serve him. He said, I am he. You may come and follow me and serve me. So Pharaoh went and served him well. And he found many others serving him, just droves and droves of people. But one day, as they were walking in a certain woods, Satan drew aside all of a sudden, and he went on another road. And Pharaoh said to him, why are you taking this roundabout way? He said, well, I have seen the sign of the cross. And he said, that represents the Christ, the Savior, that is to be born. And he said, do you fear him? Oh, yes, he said, he's going to take over the whole kingdom, and he will destroy me. And the man said, you are afraid of this Christ? Yes, he said, he is greater than I. He said, then I will leave you, and I will go and serve the Christ. But you see, Alfaro hadn't had any practice in serving God. He didn't know about anything spiritual at all. But he came to the side of a stream, and he found a man there, and he said, I wish to find the one they call the Christ. I want to serve him. He said, well, he said, he is mighty, and you will have to travel quite a way to serve him. And he said, you could not reach it because there are no boats across the river. But he said, I tell you what you do. He said, you stand on this side of the river. You are a great, powerful man. You have great boots. And he said, you help the people to cross the river, and you keep thinking about the Christ and serving him in this way. And he said, one day you will find your way to him, or he will appear to you. So Pharaoh did this, and he helped the people through the river and through the river and through the river. One night, he was lying on his bed, and he heard a call from a child. It says, Pharaoh, come and help me across the river. So he got up. He was very sleepy, but he thought, well, I can't let this child cross the river by itself. And he went out to the bank of the river, but he couldn't find the child anyplace. He went back in the house, and again he heard the voice, Pharaoh, come and save me. Again he went out, and still he couldn't find anybody. The third time, this same thing happened. And finally the child said, come, you must help me over the river. So the third time that he went, there he saw this beautiful child waiting to cross the river. And he took the child's hands and waded through. But the farther they went across the river, the heavier the child became, until it became the heaviest burden that he had ever carried across the river in his life. It took every last bit of strength to get that Christ child across the river. But finally he made it, and he deposited him upon the earth. And he said, my child, he said, never have I had such a burden to carry as you. He said, I have taken hundreds of people across this river, but never one such as yourself. How is it that you are so heavy? He said, I am the one that you seek. I am the one that you seek. If you will pick up your cross and follow me, he said, you will find that you will be lifted up into the arms of God and enjoy his everlasting bliss. And so Pharaoh followed the Christ child, and they changed his name to Saint Christopher, the Christ bearer. And that name has been famous all through the years. And it has been the patron, he has been the patron saint of all travelers everywhere. And I think that is a beautiful, beautiful story. You know, we all think about getting a Christmas tree, and we put the beautiful lights on it, and we always put a star, as a rule, up on the top, something that is brilliant, something to reach out for, something to lead the way for us. But we each come with our own star built in, right in the center of our forehead, this spiritual eye. The light of the body is the eye, therefore let thine eye be single, and thy whole body shall be filled with light, said the Christ. And you ask many Orthodox Christians the meaning of that, and they tell you that you should have your mind one-pointed on the Christ. They do not even know that the art of meditation, of sitting silent in the silence of your own soul, of entering your own temple, in closing your eyes and fixing your full attention at this point between the eyebrows, that this spiritual eye actually appears, that it is a beautiful gold on the outside, which is the gold of cosmic energy, that it is a tremendously beautiful blue on the inside, which is the blue of Christ consciousness, or Krishna, as the Hindus call it. And then in the center of it is this five-pointed silver star of infinity, the star of the east. And it is right over the conical-like cave where the Christ seed within you, which comes from the sacred cloister underneath your brain. When that time comes that you're going through this tremendous experience and deposits itself in this conical-like cave right behind the stomach. And the word Bethlehem means house of bread. It is all symbolical, and it happens within each and every man. Because if, as Christ said, that the kingdom of heaven is within, and he's going to come a second time out of the cloud of heaven, where in the world is he going to come from except out of the cloud of heaven within your own consciousness, within your own being, when you are ready to receive him? So this is the Christmas tree that should have every spinal center lighted for God. That we should decorate the tree with all the beautiful ornaments that we can gather to our souls. Let us withdraw to ourselves all of the things that we have given to all earthly pleasures and addictions, and bring them once again within ourselves and offer them as gifts at the feet of the Christ. empty ourselves of this little self in order that we may find our greater self, which is Christ within us. And when this blessed moment comes to you and you are lifted up and filled with the bliss of His presence, the way over which you have come, this way of Calvary, the way of the cross and the crucifixion, seems as nothing to you, because you say to Him, Father, how could you have asked so very little of me when you have given me so much, so much? This bliss, this light, this feeling of His presence is such a tremendous thing that you are filled with it. And when you get the final experience, it stays with you. It never leaves, even though you have to come back down into this body again and operate in a human world, use your five senses, go about like everybody else. Still, that bliss, that fire, that love, that longing for the Christ burns within you. And you realize indeed that you have risen from being the Son of Man into the Son of God, the Christed One, the Glorious One who takes over the kingdom. He is indeed wonderful, this Christ. He is all there is, my Christ. And I see Him in every atom of space, in every form that comes before me. And I serve Him with all my heart, my mind, and my soul. I gave my life to Him. He took it, but He gave it back to me, and I use it only for Him. There is nothing that He would ask of me that I would not do for Him. So I ask you during this Christmas season to lay the gifts of all that you hold dear to yourself at His holy feet, and to decorate your own trees with these beautiful ornaments of truth, of honesty, of devotion, of dedication, of total loyalty to Him alone. And only when we build or find this within ourselves can we build a new world and form a new army of Christian soldiers to go forth and change this world from its present state until indeed what the Master said in this article this morning becomes a fact, that we have one God and one religion and one language and the brotherhood of man in Christ. Let us make a new resolution. Starting now, let us not wait for the new year. To leave all else aside and to follow His commandments. To give ourselves so totally to Him that there is nothing left of us but that little bit of the human that is called John the Witness, which witnesses what the Christ in each and every one of us will do when we come to that blessed moment. Then you don't need to worry about making decisions. You don't need to worry about good and evil because you have paid the full price under the law. You are no longer subject to it. You are the manipulator of it. And having given your all, you receive your all. And you go forth in the bliss of God to serve Him in all of humanity. I wish this for you with all of my heart, that you may lift yourselves up out of the mire of your humanness and perfect it until you become a perfect human being, one with the Christ who dwells in the heart of the universe and in the heart of each and every one of us, if we would find Him there. I give you my blessings and the blessings of God above all else. And I wish for you the merriest Christmas, the holiest Christmas of your lives. And I hope that you will take Christmas with you every day, because if you will say the Mass of Christ within yourself, hear His voice in His own sound, amen, if you will. Hear it very deeply within yourself. Repeat His holy name. You will find that your lives will change, never to be the same again, and that you will become children of God, the Christed One.